Yes, no, here we are, there we are. Well, good morning.
Morning.
I look out on the congregation, I can see that many folks are still out enjoying summer vacations and stuff, and so that's very good. Want to give a shout out to our newlyweds as they have returned. Good to see you. And celebrate with Linda M., who is enjoying 3 days now having sold her house. So she is just pleased as she can be about that, and we are too for her. Now, I want to welcome anyone who might be here visiting this morning. We are in the midst of a study through the book of Genesis, focusing on the story of the patriarchs. We often hear reference in the New Testament to the patriarchs, and we are studying them chapter by chapter. And this morning we resume where we left off in the middle, kind of an awkward place to break off, but it was in the middle of that very strange story where Jacob was stealing Esau's blessing, you remember. Now, let me put it this way. When I was growing up, the daytime drama on television was in its heyday. And there were shows like Days of Our Lives, As the World Turns, Peyton Place. And that was when the term soap opera came into vogue, because these 30-minute shows would be sponsored by companies that would sell soap and other household goods to the housewives who were tuning in. And these shows plumbed the depths of human depravity week after day after day after day after day, making perfectly miserable people even more so, and thus luring curious observers and watchers to see just how deliciously wicked things were going to get this time. And so each episode would begin with the narrator's voiceover saying something like this: when we last left Mildred, she was in a crisis of emotion, for she had just discovered that her husband Mort had deceived her all these many years. Well, that's where we are now. We're in the midst of Genesis 27. When we last tuned in, blind Isaac had secretly connived to manipulate the bestowal of the family inheritance upon his favorite but impulsive son Esau, only to be tricked by Isaac's wife Rebekah into giving that inheritance instead to her favorite but boldly corrupt son, Jacob. What will happen next? So let's tune in, Genesis chapter 27, and we'll pick up with verse 30. This is the word of God. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother has came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for your servants, for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even so, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, no, I'll stop there, I'm sorry. Thus far the reading of God's word. It's a bad chapter break. It should have started with verse 46. I'll pick that up next week, Lord willing. Now, brothers and sisters, this ugly account marks the transition in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, from focusing on Isaac, the son of Abraham, to the one who will become, believe it or not, the next patriarch in covenantal history, that being Jacob, the son of Isaac. It's very clear from this account, however, that Jacob does not start out his life with that kind of ambition or vision. He does not start out his calling as patriarch in faith at all, but rather he identifies here as one who makes a lot of mistakes early on, mistakes that will change his life forever, as well as the generations that will follow. I remember teaching a high school class many years ago at a church in which I was interning. And one of the seniors in my high school class was actually honest enough to tell me something very candid. He said that he felt that he was going to go away to college, and after he had some good times, then he would become a Christian. Of course, my first reaction to such a plan was to tell him that his soul might be required of him even before he got to college, and that to die in his sin would be the worst of all possible scenarios, for he would be damned forever in hell. But what I could have also told him was that living a life of sin always leaves consequences. And that while the Father does extend forgiveness to those who repent of their sins and turn from them, and who ask Him for that gracious forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, consequences in this life still have a devastating way of stealing from you your future, as well as leaving complicated scars behind that are with you for the rest of your life and even for generations to come. That is what Jacob is just about ready to experience. Jacob's part in this episode is now over. He's left his father's presence. He thinks in absolute surety that he has won on this day, that he's gotten everything he wanted. He tricked that blind old fool into giving him something that wasn't his, and he successfully stole his brother's blessing. It is clear that this was his total focus that day, and that he had not given one thought about what might truly follow as a result of what he did. But those consequences will follow. Galatians 6 reminds us, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And that is true not just as a result of natural or moral law, but because God deals with each one of us personally and providentially. And he works out everything according to his perfect, even eternal plan. Now, all four characters in this story, in this episode, have tried to defy that truth that God actually is in control. They've all reached for what they wanted at the moment, and they have aimed for their own personal selfish gain. But the lessons here, that God is sovereign and His will is determined so that He providentially guides even the sinful heart and actions of man, these lessons for us today are now uttered here in Isaac's own words. As he reacts to the truth of this deception. So let's look at those four lessons that we learn from that. Number first is in verse 33, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then I have blessed? Yes, and he shall be blessed." You know, there are three different ways that you can interpret or understand Isaac's trembling violently. What is that all about? One way to look at that is to say that Isaac had set all belief in God and his promises aside in the spirit, and focused solely on that physical possession, that inheritance that he had to give, mistakenly thinking perhaps that the land, the sheep, the goats, the wells were all that God had to give his people. That was it. That was the perspective, if you remember, that I took in our last study. Isaac only saw temporal wealth. It was the only thing that was real to him. The grain, the wine, that was all that was real. And he wanted his favored son to have it all. And now he realizes he had given it all to another. And that makes him tremble. A second way to look at Isaac's reaction here is that maybe it was meant to reveal to us as readers that Isaac was actually being confronted with the living God in a way that he could no longer deny it. And in that moment of crisis, he was converted. Now that's the view that James Boyce takes in his commentary. And it's a very dramatic conversion, if that's the truth. But there's one problem I have with that, and that is what Isaac later says in verse 27, Isaac sees nothing left to offer Esau, not even faith. Once the physical property has been given away, it's gone. So I don't think he's being converted here. The third way that we can explain this reaction is by first considering one verse we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:20 says this, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." By faith, he did that. You know, that's the only verse in that incredible chapter of the book of Hebrews in which Isaac's name comes up. It's the only verse. It's the only mention of him. It's the only thing for which Isaac is remembered in the New Testament. But what does it mean that he did this by faith? Well, it might mean that Isaac did, in fact, know of the prophecy of Rebekah at a time. You know, that wasn't clearly made pointed out. Did Rebekah keep that to herself, or did she share that with Isaac? It might seem that Rebekah did share it, that before the twins were born, God had elected Jacob and rejected Esau, and that Isaac understood that Jacob was to receive the spiritual generational blessing of God. Under that possibility, Isaac might be understood here as simply offering to Esau his other son, whatever else is left, the material possessions that he could give him. But even there, Isaac was overruled. The inheritance would not go to Esau. Isaac was learning he must submit everything to the will of his covenant Lord. Now later we're going to read where Esau, like his uncle Ishmael, would receive his own favor from the Lord. The Lord would not completely abandon Esau. But the gift of the inheritance that was meant for more than this world was to go to Isaac, go to Jacob. But young people, as you ponder Jacob's actions here, I want you to take this lesson to heart. When you are young, you feel most free. You feel most powerful. You feel the most independent you will ever feel in your life. It's a good feeling. And two things the world glorifies about youth these days is your pride of self and your arrogance before others. But the Bible says that both of those attitudes are sinful. They are also Satan's lies, enticing you to make foolish, short-sighted decisions that leave you with nothing but scars and regret. Now, don't hear me wrong about this. I'm saying you must be careful about the lies of pride of self and of arrogance, but you are to embrace strength and confidence. Those are good characteristics to have. And the strongest strength you can have is not going to be physical strength, it's not going to be mental strength, but in terms of the measure of your faith by which you are led in life up and upon which you depend on the Lord. And a true confidence is knowing with surety that when you are in the Lord's will and you resist the lies of Satan, that the promise of Romans 8 will be true for you as well. We know that for those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Isaac had lived a very profitable, confident life, but he ruined the future lives of his sons, not by being confident and faithful, but by allowing his sons their pride and their arrogance. He never spoke to that. And he would go on to live for many more years hurting from the disaster that he has caused here. The second lesson we learn from Isaac is in verse 35. Your brother has taken away your blessing. I want you to notice when he says that Isaac is deliberately removing his own sinful act from the focus of attention. Isaac hasn't tried to get away with anything. Jacob has tried to get away with something. And in doing so, he is giving, notice here, he is giving fatherly endorsement, fatherly encouragement to the anger that is now welling up in Esau's heart. Fathers, You can often be completely unaware of how powerful your own words are when they are spoken into the minds of your children. Esau's angry emotions are now fueled by his father's words into feeling justified in wanting to kill his own brother. But when we consider what Jacob has truly accomplished by his trickery, we see nothing but the foolishness of his choice and the consequences of his actions. Jacob is not rewarded for his theft. Instead, Jacob is punished. His brother now threatens his life. And so he must abandon his home, he must abandon his family, and flee completely on his own and leave all behind that he had hoped to get for himself. His only recourse for safety and for security is to flee. He must abandon his home. He must go back to the family of Abraham and Rebekah at Haran, and we've already known about that group. Even though, as the text goes on to tell us, that will prove to be a miserable mistake for Jacob. And then after 14 long years, Jacob will wind up returning in the continuing fear of his brother. And because of that fear, he will readily turn over everything he's been able to accumulate for himself in hopes that Esau and his anger will be appeased. What Jacob has done here, with such malice in his heart, not only has destroyed his family, not only made him a fugitive, but it has damaged his future with consequences that he will have to live with and which will be passed down for the next generation. The damage of consequences goes on. Just as on the opposite side of the coin, the blessings of obedience and faithfulness compound. You must remember that. That is what sin really looks like. You may not want to believe that. You may want to boast and lie to yourself that, oh, this would never happen to you. But this creation, this wonderful world that God has made, is a moral one. And punishment for your sins will not be denied. Plus, God is the one true judge of the living as well as the dead. And nothing you do in this life is ever forgotten when the books of his judgment are finally opened. The third lesson that comes to us from the lips of Isaac here is in verse 37. Behold, I have made him a lord over you. I have given him servants, grain and wine. What then can I do for you, my son? We have to remember that in this world, we are not only sinners, we are sinned against. All the cruelty in life that we are so used to, whether it's in the way that we lie or deceive one another, or the fact that animals must kill one another in order to survive, or even how weather can be so unpredictable and so violent in only sporadic and isolated places at any given time, it is all due to the curse of God recorded for us in Genesis 3, which came as punishment for the sin of Adam in the garden. A punishment which not only affected all of nature, but also left corrupt the mind and the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. But even that is a part of the true gospel message. The message that God reveals to us in the pages of the Scriptures. The wonderful blessings that we experience in this life, of family, of wealth, of comfort, of peace and security, these are all to be enjoyed as gifts from God. They are legitimate to enjoy and to appreciate as gifts of God to you. But they are not to be idolized. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be coveted. For not only are all those things temporary, but God in His providence has made sure that all of these gifts are also subject to decay, to rust, to being stolen from you. The lesson of the gospel is simply this. We are to act justly, but not to look for or to expect perfect justice in this life. To right all the wrongs that have been done as if we could. Instead, it is the greater purpose of God to allow sin to have its day, that you might be driven away from this world and toward the throne of Christ. To cry out for deliverance, to repent and to turn from sin, and to ask for that deliverance which comes freely in the name of His own Son. That is the very aim, you see, of God's covenant promise to Abraham. To focus our attention forward, making faith our compass rather than our sight. Make our trust in a providential God our reliance and not our own strength. And make the gift of heaven our desire and not the things of earth. And then lastly, the lesson of verse 40. By your sword you shall live, serve your brother, but you shall break his yoke from your neck. The consequence of Jacob's sin will resonate among the Israelites for generation after generation after generation. It did not have to be that way. If the obedience of faithfulness had been on Isaac's mind and Jacob's mind, he would have received those blessings again and again and again as the generations followed. But he didn't. He thought he could control his sin. He thought he could control the consequences. He thought he could manipulate these things, and he found he could not do any of that. We've already learned in this study the way that in which the Moabites and the Ammonites came to be through the sinful act of Lot. You remember that? And we've already known about the Ishmaelites, whose origin traced back to Abraham's relationship with Hagar. You remember that? And how those peoples continue to be a thorn in the side of God's people from generation to generation. Now the descendants of Esau, who will become known as the Edomites, will be even more prominent than any of the others in harassing and warring against the people of God in the days ahead. More than any other nation, when you read through the Old Testament, you will hear of the Edomites. So, will you listen to the lessons that Isaac is teaching here this morning? What does your sin leave you with? Do you not think you can truly count the cost ahead of time? Do you really think you can estimate what this is going to require when you contemplate that sin? Do you think you can keep those consequences under your control, confined and quartered to your own private situation and circumstance? Do you think you can keep the damage left to others minimal? You flatter yourself. You do not know how destructive your sin is to other people. Ask yourself instead the real questions. Is your sin worth the reward you will get? Notice I said that. Not the reward you think you'll get. Not the reward you're actually aiming for. The reward you will really get. Is your sin really worth that? Is putting your trust in Satan as opposed to God really something that makes any sense to you at all? Is it really something that has proven reliable to you in the past? Is breaking any part of God's moral law really ever done in faith, in confidence, with good reason? Is breaking any part of God's moral law ever going to bring you true blessing, hope, and a good conscience? How many of us have to learn to live with that nagging conscience about something in your past you can't control, that you can't do anything about? How many times have you caught up quick in a conversation that had nothing to do with that, but reminded you of it and made you freeze? How often does regret hang over you to the point where it makes you motivated to do nothing else but get rid of it by either drink or drugs or other sins, that so you don't have to think about that anymore? Or when you walk on the wrong side of the street to avoid somebody else that you knew and you don't want to meet again? How many times has your sin betrayed you and left you with garbage instead of a reward? Only the will of your Heavenly Father will bring you blessing. Only acknowledging His law will keep you from sin, keep you from consequences. Only acknowledging His law will bless you with a Psalm 1 life. That's what you want, brothers and sisters. You want a Psalm 1 life. A life of peace, a life of blessing, a life of great prosperity, a life without regret, a life that is led and directed by the law of God, bringing fruit in every season. You're able to laugh at the days to come instead of fear them. That's what you want. That's what you want more than anything. Only trusting in God will allow you to see the purposes of God's providential will worked out for you and for your family. Purposes which He had for you ever since the foundation of the world. Only devoting yourself to the grace of the gospel will grant you forgiveness for your sins. Christ will separate you from them as far as the east is from the west, and that's pretty far. Turning and returning again in faith to Jesus Christ will restore your life, will bring healing to the dead and dry land, and give you a restoration hope. Bring you again into a land of blessing. God alone is able to take those consequences and turn them into something that brings Him praise and witness of His faithfulness. He will lead you forward, not only for the riches of His favor now, but in the gift of His joy for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Your Old Testament is filled with these kinds of warnings. You don't give us a glossed over history of Your people as if they were perfect all the way along. In fact, there is more ugliness in what we study than obedience and faithfulness in Your people. Why would You do that if not to teach us by way of warning? This will happen to you too. But it also teaches, it reminds us of that great, wonderful truth that while we are not faithful to you, you are faithful to us. That is why we worship you, Lord. Not because we're perfect people, but because you are perfectly faithful. We come again in thanksgiving that we have you as our Lord and God. We thank you for the work of Christ, for he has paid for our sins in his blood. We thank you, Lord, it is done, and that by standing under the cross in faith, we are clean in a way that we never could do on our own. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.